When I was with my dad, I had a lot of time to consider some things. I had a lot of time to consider my life. I don't know if you ever, we're going to look at why you're here today and how you got here. I was looking at, if you would have told me when I was in high school that someday I would be living in Ontario, Canada, in a place called Uppsala, and be visiting a place called Blessington or Yougdale, or I wouldn't know what you're talking about. It was interesting. I had two dreams all through high school. They were repeated dreams. They were very vivid. The one was I saw two towers coming down in a major city. And the other one was I saw myself standing on the shores of what I thought was Great Britain. And I thought, that's interesting. When those two towers came down, I said, I had that vision. And then when I ended up, don't keep the geography to me because I haven't figured that out yet. But anyway, at the time when I was up there, my dad, Brother Tom Rowe, passed away a week or so before. And I actually figured out when my dad passed away. I had it backwards. He passed away on the 10 o'clock on the 14th of April in Alaska. I answered the phone at 2 o'clock on the 15th of April in Uppsala. And I had thought, and the 14th of April was our anniversary. So then I started thinking that Brother Tom passed away. I started thinking about all of the men that had gone before us that were integral in our lives, that for so many years, 20, 30 years, I so looked forward to convention time when Brother Tom, Brother Buddy, Brother Sam wasn't around, Brother Joe, Brother John Clark, Brother Bill Greer, a long list. And for like 30 years, I think it was about 30 years, I looked forward to them coming all the time. And it was a security. They were fathers in the truest sense of the word that were, interested in fathering us. And you look forward to coming, to them coming. They provided and I didn't realize this in my own life, they provided a security that when they were all gone, I realized my security had better not have been in those men that are now gone. It had to be in what they were propagating. And at the beginning of this move, if you go back when the farm first started, there was a real emphasis on the natural, getting out of the natural system, getting into natural places, going into natural farms, doing natural things. And there was a little bit of, an overemphasis of that. But as it progressed, what we realized was the call of the Father ministry and the ministry that God had raised up was not to get us to join to a move or get us joined to a community or get us joined to an ideal. It was to get us joined to Christ. And I find that, when all of these men are gone, our security now is being tested to see whether our security is in Christ. And I felt, I had written this down, I don't know if you heard the word, I think I preached this on Zoom, but I gave a tribute to all the men that went before us. And the problem with making a list is you're always going to forget somebody, right? So there's no intent to forget anybody, but you'll know some of these people, some of them you won't. That have gone before us have passed away. Brother Buddy Benton, Sam Fife, Herb Myers, Pat Sawyer, Gary Shamlin, Dean Ethelwyn, Milton Bonney, Eldred Linden, Fred Vanderhoof, Ernest Watkins, George Harris, Lee Fife, Frank Lopez, Tony Cobb, Buddy Cobb, Tom Rowe, John and Nathal, Charity Titus, Evelyn Mitchell, John Castro, Cora Nixon, Bill Ritchie, Art Jaley, John Henson. That's a large group of people, and a lot of them had a lot of input into our lives. You'll pick some of them here and there, and they were called of God to minister to Christ within us that was being formed in us. And thank you. If you're listening today, any of you up there, wherever, I don't know. You always look up. I don't know, these baseball players, they hit a home run and they're looking up, and I don't know what they're looking up at. But I want to turn over to, so something came to me. So turn over to Psalms 139. something came to me while I was there with my dad, because I so appreciated my dad, a faithful father. Like, you know, he was over the top faithful when we were growing up. Very, you know, I would consider him strict in a way, and kind of demanding, and yet he had a love for the Lord, and I thought, you know, when we were in school in those days, they asked you what you wanted to be when you grew up. And I remember in second grade they asked you, and they put out this list of things that they wanted some questions on. But when it got into later into junior high school, when you're going into high school, they wanted to prepare you for what it is that you thought you wanted to be. So they created classes. They made a schedule of classes. And so I had given up my hope to be a professional baseball player. And I wanted to be, I loved the ocean. I wanted to be a marine biologist. So they put all my, they had, in order to get this, you have to have this and this and this and this. So they had, and we actually had marine biology in Miami High School when I went there. I had to have chemistry, and I had to have levels of math. And, you know, at the time, my father was a owner of a dime store chain in Florida called Florida 5 and 10. And I think probably my destiny, if everything would have just gone naturally, was I was going to be a dime store owner. But there was a guy that had something else in mind that I didn't have in mind. There were things that were being done that were completely out of my control, that were being arranged for me, and I went to this psalm, this scripture in Psalms, and I'm going to suggest some things today that make sense to me in my life, and I want to and see if it's applicable to you. Psalms 139 in verse 12: "The darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." I'll get into that a little bit later. The blessings and the trials, they're both working the same thing. "For thou possess my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and thy soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when yet there was none of them." In verse 13, that word reins, "you possess me in my reins," is you have purchased my mind. The literal is purchased my mind. And this is going to be very important in the context of the rest of it. Because he said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Fearfully, it's a terrible thing to fall in the hand, a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a God. "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and the curious in the lower parts of the earth." Now, when I read this at verse 16, "thy eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect." That word unperfect is embryo, when you're an embryo. So he's talking about the formation of my life in an embryo, in my book, when all my members were written, when in continuance were fashioned, when yet there was none of them. And all of a sudden, I got this picture of a God working in my life, little Johnny Basiliga, when he was living in Miami, Florida, back in the 1970s, that he had me being formed and fashioned to be able to be put into a family and a body in a place called Uppsala, before it was even thought of, before it was even there. It was, my members were being fashioned when there was yet none of them. And then all of a sudden I realized something, that not only was God working a work in me before I ever came to any kind of family, but he was also doing a work in the Barber family, in the Kiesebink family, in the Azeltine family, and all of those family members that he was going to put together. God was doing a work in me, because what he wanted to do was not only when he brings his baptism in the Holy Spirit, like we heard in the service, it says that we, by one Spirit, we are baptized into one body. That one body has got to take on a reality in us that we realize that God joined us together. And before there was any Blessington, before there was any Whitestone, before there was any land, before there was any church in Thunder Bay that my daughters go to, before there was any of that, God was working a work in me, forming in me, so that he could connect me to everybody that he was going to bring into that family. Because he wanted me to have a real understanding of the family of God, the body of Christ, because this is the body of Christ. And members in particular, that God has, as we'll see in the New Testament, God has ordered you to be here. How did you get here? You didn't choose this. God chose it for you. And all of the members have got to get joined together. But the members can't be joined together unless God's doing a work in the members to join him together. Now, before you knew it, he was working in the McGrogans and the Giles, and he was working in all of the families something, because he was going to bring you together in a family that he could only connect the members together with, so that you would have an actual reality of the body of Christ and the family of God, not in some ethereal way we're connected to a body of Christ across the earth, which we are, but in a real way, where we actually are going to go through some things. But the way that it's formed, it's fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Before any of it was fashioned, I thought, you know, we serve an amazing God. That would want to bring us into the reality of a body of Christ, where we have members that are connected and joined together, that he was been working on before we even knew there was anything like this place. Before it was in his mind, it wasn't in ours. And you know, adopted children, how did you get here? If you got joined, there's a God that's working on your behalf to get you joined to where he wants you joined. Our problem, and we saw this early in the move of God, where you had people that wanted to choose where they would go. And it never worked out good for them. I mean, I remember one family, they came here and they came to Upsal and they couldn't live with anybody. Then they decided, well, this isn't for us, we're going to go somewhere else. And they went somewhere else and they couldn't work with anybody. They couldn't work with where they went to. Then they went to another place and they couldn't work. And then they decided they're going to have their own farm. So they had their own farm. And they couldn't work with them own farm. And I thought, you know, what they're missing out on, because God wanted to join them together with who he wanted to join them to. And what he does is, he says here in verse, he purchased our minds. When God put his Spirit, he purchased our minds. Because it's by the renewing of the mind that this is all going to be work. We're transformed. So there's got to be a understanding that we have to abandon a lot of our own thoughts, because when we get together, we have a lot of thoughts on the way things should go. But he's the one's in charge, because we got the mind of Christ now, and he's the one he purchased our minds. And so, and we're going to see this in Job, where you can get into captivity. You know, you can get into captivity to your mind. And it says in verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret in the curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Well, this is the earth, and lower parts of the earth is your spirit. So there's formation. Turn over, I'll read you to the way that the New Testament puts this, over in Ephesians. So Ephesians and Corinthians is going to explain what we just read there. And I know I look back at our time in Uppsala, and I know Julie would say the same thing. We have a family there that we are very joined together with. We've been there together for a long time. And even if I go back to people that have actually left the community, I am still joined to them. There was a joining that took place. that even when they left, you're still joined to them. You know that there was something special about all of us coming together. I don't know how much of us related that the reason we were coming together was because God was doing a fashioning and a forming to join us to something that he wanted us to realize. This is a broader family than my four and no more. That is an actual family of God that he's actually joined us to. And so there's that connection even to people that we knew 30 years ago. You know, you get on, you know, and Julie, it's some of you more on Facebook and stuff that, you know, that keep track of everybody because there was a joining. And then when I come to places like this, I feel part of it because it's a family that has already been put together by God, not completely formed yet. You know, Paul talks about until Christ be formed. There's a formation of Christ in us, okay, that gets us all joined together, each other, each member. And we're going to read this here because God places the members where he pleases. He puts you where he pleases. God, why did you bring me here? Because I want Christ formed in you, and you can't have it on your own. Christ is a many-membered body. And in Ephesians, I remember John Jeffries. I love when John preaches out of Ephesians. He's opened the book of Ephesians more than anybody that I've heard. And he had a word years ago on everything together, together, together. And he went through all the scriptures of together in Ephesians. But God who is rich in his mercy, Ephesians 2:4, God who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us at Blessington together, has quickened us in Uppsala together, has quickened us in the church together. This is a specific quickening that he's done. And it's us together. And as we're listening to this, it's us together. With Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us. You know, if you sit and you read this to the congregations, you can't get away from the fact that he's including everybody that's listening to this. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of the grace and the kindness towards us through Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And look down at verse 21. And this goes back to before our members were fashioned. In verse 21, whom all the building in Blessington are fitly framed together. All the building in Uppsala, all the building in Thunder Bay, all the building in the church in Dublin are fitly framed together. You know, I think that... The church is, we were part of an Episcopal church and the Holy Spirit came in. And I think that when it's missed that the reason the Spirit comes in, the whole purpose of the Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 12, is to baptize you into a body. That's the whole purpose. By one Spirit are we baptized into the body. And what they miss is that we're not just to continue our natural life apart from each other. And I still remember the names of the people that were in the church that we came out of. And I remember the Full Gospel businessmen, and there was the Slesniks it was actually a business church before the Holy Spirit came in there. We had some big business leaders, and it was kind of interesting. But the Spirit came in there, and all of a sudden it comes in and want to join you. And I know my dad and mom felt like. There were five families. They got together, the Roaches and they got together and they were all on fire, and you know, I think God was trying to join them together. And my dad and mom realized this is, you know, there's got to be something more than this, and started looking around. And my dad did what a lot of people do. I'm not sure I'm supposed to be along here. So he went through Miami, and every Sunday they went to a different church, looking. Looking to see, and I hear Song of Solomon, where do you make your sheep to lie down? Like, I'd like to find where you make your sheep to lie down. And what does he say to her? If you don't know, just go to the local church and I'll find you and I'll take you out and I'll take you there. He said, go by the shepherd's tent. And he did. We went by the shepherd's tent. And what was really strange to me, because I went with my dad, and they had us going to these places. We went to a church down in Key Biscayne, multi-million dollar church, Billy Graham, or son-in-law, what was his name? But anyway, he had a church down there. And then we went to one big, huge church down in South Miami. Went to a number of churches and this. And then all of a sudden, we got an invitation to Sam's Fife Church. And I remember my parents walked into this condemned little building with fans that didn't work in 90-degree heat in Miami, and they knew they were home. The shepherd came and he found them, and he wanted to get them joined. And what's really interesting is, if you've got this family mentality that God's joining, wherever you go, it's family. Like I come here, it's like I'm coming home. I walk over into Yugadale, I'm coming home. In fact, I go, Betty and Lenny Benizak, whenever I go visit them, I walk in and they said, you're home. And it's because there's a spirit that works in us, in our own local assembly, that actually joined us together. And the same spirit that joined us together is the same spirit we meet when we travel. I think, Andrew, you're a witness to that. So that there is an identification. You know, like the in Alaska, in the land, because I've been there so much, that like Sarah's my sister, and Tony is my brother, and Brad and Tom, and there's a connection there that I have, because that's the wonderful, that's the wonderful part of the fearfully and wonderfully made, that he got us joined together. The fearful part's a little bit harder. But it says here, but in whom the whole body fitly framed together grows into a holy temple, in whom you in Blessington are also builded together. Remember, God was doing this before there was any Blessington. He was doing this in the embryo. Who's the mother? Yeah, the Jerusalem that's from above. So there's this work that's going on in the spirit that we can't see, that we are a part of, that God is using, and where each individual members that God was fashioning and forming, and because he wanted to join Allison to Andrew to Nora to Laura to Caroline and we had no idea that's what he was doing. I couldn't imagine that you wanted me to get joined to John Kiesebrink. Never knew John Kiesebrink before there was any, before I even knew him. But today, we are so connected. It's a family, right? 1 Corinthians 12. Pretty well can't talk about the body of Christ without going to 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, would you consider yourselves here a body? Yeah. And it's many members, and it's all by one Spirit. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, we've been all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body's not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is therefore not of the body, is the ear... Is it not therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it not of the body? For the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased him. You are here today because God put you as a member of the body into this body, as it pleased him. You ever have any questions to him? God, why did you do this? It's marvelous in his eyes, yeah. But Paul's saying this members of the body, We're all separate members. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members? Yet but one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, I don't have any need of you, nor again of the feet, head to the feet, I don't need you. Nay, much more of those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more honor. And more honor in our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacks, that there should be no schism in the body. See, but that the members should have the same care one for another, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer, one member be honored, all the members be rejoiced with it. So Paul's saying he recognizes there's a problem in the body. He recognizes, he's talking to the Corinthians, and what he's addressing is, listen, you all have different functions in this body. You all have a different calling in this body. Some seem to be a little bit more prominent than others. But the prominent ones better not think that they're more important than anyone else, because we need all the members of the body. And I think we found this to be true. You drive an automobile. What's more important? The engine, the transmission, the wheels, the steering wheel, or the bolt that's holding it all together? You get some bolts loose on your frame, and you can have all the great engine parts and all the great parts, because every member is important. Every member's got a part to play. And some of the members, Brother Buddy used to call them the instruments of our perfection. What is that person doing? How did they get here? The same way you got here. God was forming you. Now, underline verse 18. God has set the members, everyone in the body, as it pleased him. So now we go, I want to look at the fearful part of fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm going to have two parts here and then we'll close. I want to look at Job, because Job is an example of fearfully, and he even says this. Okay, so we're going to start in Job 23. And what you find here is Job is talking about this bitter experience he's going through. And he mentions it a number of times. So we'll read a couple of them anyway. And I think somebody read this over in Yugadale. And in Job 23 and verse 2, even today is my complaint bitter. And in verse 8, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he does work, but I cannot behold him. He hides himself on the right hand, and I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. See here, Job doesn't even realize this. He's in captivity to his own thinking of how everything should work. His friends... Want to call him that? They came to him with the religious understanding. He said, Job, where has it ever been told that? See, God destroys the wicked and he prospers the righteous. You see this in his argument, okay? And so Job comes back in the course of this, and I'm kind of paraphrasing it. Then they said, Job, you got to have done something wrong, because God does not destroy the righteous. Said, well, if you can show me what I've done, tell me where I've ever taken any money that wasn't mine, tell me where I haven't fed the poor, tell me when I haven't done this. See, he had this understanding that he was doing everything right, and because he was doing everything right, God was pleased with him. That was the understanding. He didn't realize he was in captivity to his understanding. And he finally says to them at one point, he says, you know what? He says, God says, see, he keeps his integrity. That was not a positive. I haven't done anything wrong. And so he finally says to his detractor, to his friends, he says, you know what? Because I know I've done nothing wrong, I've come to the conclusion that God not only destroys the wicked, he also destroys the righteous. Now, that's probably the first true line that Joab had in the whole book. Because a righteous man had to die, Jesus Christ had to die. But he had no understanding of that. But he said, the way that I understand this is that God destroys the righteous and the wicked. My foot had held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more necessary than food. He is in one mind. Who can turn him? Anybody got an answer for that? Can God be turned? What? Okay, now this is a loaded. So let me give you a couple of scriptures. Because we're going to find out at the end of the book that God does turn the captivity of Job. Okay? So look in, let me give you a couple of scriptures to show you what. Because Job had this understanding. I am in a strait and I've got to turn God. So who can turn him? Job. So let me give you a couple of scriptures here. Joel chapter 2. And then you can make your own assessment here. If I can find Joel. Joel chapter 2 and verse 13. Rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. In verse 14, who knows if he will, that word return is the same word turn up in verse 13. Who knows if he will turn and repent? So he's given here a little bit of a clue. God will answer the heart of the humble man. If you think you've got it all figured out and everything should be going your way and it's not, you're going to get God against you. And in order for God, and what ends up happening is God will bring you into a captivity. And but God will turn if you turn. Rend your heart and not your garments. Turn back to the Lord. Zechariah 1:3. There are many scriptures I could go to, but I'm going to give you some of the obvious ones. That I think, anyway. And you can make your own assessment. Zechariah 1:3. The Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say they unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn unto me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will what? Turn unto you. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways, from your evil doings, but they did not hear nor hearken to me. Every time we want to go our own way, and every time we do go our own way, you're going to have God standing in your way. And what he wants you to do is be, and this is what I think really a challenge for all of us, and I think we're like with our family there, what I've had to come to the conclusion is for many years, everything was going in a way in which we were being blessed, and then all of a sudden, some trumpet sounded somewhere that I didn't hear, and all of a sudden, everything just comes crashing down. And you get this, you know, all those years when everything's going good, you say, gee, God's just, you know, everything's just coming up roses, everything's coming up roses, and meanwhile, God's trying to do a work in forming of Christ in you, and in order to do that, he's got a way to humble you. You know, one day you're managing millions of dollars, and the next day you don't have a penny in your bank account. And where is your reliance and where is your faith? And what is God trying to do? And this is what happened with their fathers. They turned away from God, and he said, don't be like them. If you turn to me, I'll turn to you. So God responds to man. God responds to man's humility. God responds to man's brokenness. Jeremiah chapter 26. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord, he's talking to Jeremiah, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak unto them, diminish not a word. If so be that they will hearken, and turn every man from his evil way, that I might repent or turn me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of their evil doings. And here you have a merciful God. We were talking about a merciful God over in Scotland. We have a merciful God, but he's a God of judgment. So he's got two sides to him. The God of judgment has got to judge sin. But the God of judgment that said, I'm going to execute evil on you, will also give you a space to repent. And if you give a space to repent and humble yourself, he will turn from the evil that he will do. So who can turn God? The humble man. Now, interesting with Job, he understood this. But his problem was is he was in captivity to his own thinking there was nothing wrong with him. And it wasn't until you get to the end of the book, so you get, turn over to the last chapter of Job. It's not until you get to the end of the book in the discussion that he had with God. Where do I want to go here? 42:10. Well, he gets into discussion with God, and see, in his, God had this argument with him, and he allowed him to argue back. Matter of fact, Brother Sam had a teaching on this, and he had a teaching in an elders meeting in elderships, and he said, if you have a disagreement, here's how you handle it. It's found in the book of Job. You present your case. You allow the other side to present their case. You're allowed one rebuttal, and the other side's one rebuttal, and then you cease. And he said, so God came to Job, and he said, where were you when I did all of these things? So Job answered him. And then God answered Job again, and the third time Job said, I'm not answering anymore. He said, I've heard about you from the hearing of the ear. This is the ministry of the word where you get a viewpoint of God yourself. I've heard about you with the hearing of the ear. And we've had a lot, you hear a lot of ministry, you hear a lot of things, you get an understanding yourself. But he said the problem was is I never saw you. The fact was I never saw myself for what I am. He says, now I see you. My eyes have been opened. And I see you're the God that's controlling everything. And now when I see you, I put you in the light of me and I abhor myself. Finally, he got broken from that captivity of his mind thinking that he was all right. That was a tough place for him to be in. And that's why you see here in chapter 42, in verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Remember he asked the question, who can turn God? Well, finally, Job says, I see myself, I abhor myself. So God turned the captivity when he prayed for his friends. Right, that's great. Now look over in chapter 2 of Job. Because this is a continuation of Job's problem. Job chapter 3, in verse 20. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul? Verse 23, why is light given to a man whose way is hid, and whose God has hedged in? And verse 25, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. See, here's the fearfully sight of fearfully and wonderfully made, found in the book of Job. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. And that is found in chapter 31. The thing that he greatly feared is found in 31. In verse 23. For destruction from God was a terror to me. Destruction from God was a terror to me. And the thing that I feared is greatly come upon me. Because in the fearful part of this making that God's doing, the fearful part is he has to destroy us. The wonderful part is that he's creating a new creation called Christ in us. It's a fearful thing to realize that everything that I've ever worked for in the way of building up a person called John is God does not want that. He's not looking for me to take a good John that's got any ability into anything. He wants to destroy that. The thing I feared has greatly come upon me. It destroyed me. And because, you know, Job's talking about this bitterness, so turn over to chapter 21. In verse 23. Let me see if I wanted something out of that. No. Job chapter 23. Oh, hold your place there. Go back to chapter 23, and I'll come back to that. You do the buddy cop thing. Put your finger in there. I wanted to finish this up in chapter 23. In verse 13, we read, "He is of one mind, who can turn him, the man that is humble." In verse 14, "He performs the thing that's appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore, I am troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God makes my heart soft, and the Almighty troubles me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face." This is an interesting scripture here in verse 17. I want to make a note of it. Because what he's saying, the purpose of the darkness is not to destroy you. The purpose of the darkness is to take you through an experience that God has where he can make your heart soft. And he said, "I wasn't cut off in the darkness, but neither did he keep me from it. You know, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." Why do we have to go through these? You know, you think about temptation. Temptation is always usually linked to what? Tempted to sin. Well, that's interesting, because the word in the New Testament means something a little different than that, because it says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." So that's not what the word actually means. But it does have that meaning in context. But he takes us through things to give us, the reason he says that in James is because the temptation is meant to see what's there in you. And it's a proving ground for God to test you, to see if there be any wicked way in you. So count it all joy, because now you're being qualified by God to go through something that's going to take you a little bit higher. We're not counting it all joy when we fall into temptation and sin. Apparently not. Obviously not. But it is part of it. So the darkness is part of the exercise. So now we go back to Job 21. and he's, you know, I find it interesting with Job that he's understanding principles that they work, but he's having a hard time relating it to himself. He says here in verse 23, "One dies in the full strength, being wholly at ease. His breasts are full of milk, and his bones are moistened with marrow. Another dies in the bitterness of his soul." So he said, we got two people here that are going through bitter experiences. One of them is going to die in full strength and is going to be able to feed others of their experiences. You know, have you ever gone through, you know, a really bad experience, and you've come through it realizing, you know, now I can actually, I've actually been successful in this. I can actually feed others. I remember you met Michaela, and you know she was a cutter, and she had all these cuts. And you know, it was an interesting brother, the healer guy from South America, Albert. Brother Albert came through, and when she was here, she asked, you know, "Uncle John, could you ask him if he could pray for me for these scars to go away?" So I went to Albert, and he says, "You know," he said, "it's really interesting you should ask." He said, "I have prayed for so many men down in South America that were involved in the guerrilla warfare and they had bullet wounds and they had scars." He said, "I prayed for them and all the scars went away." He says, you wouldn't even know they were in any war. And he says, yeah. He says, I could pray for her, but are you sure? So I went back to her. She said, you know what? She says, these might be a help to somebody someday. Because, you know, she has completely turned around. And she, I mean, well, oh my, you can't believe it's the same girl. But at the time, she said, you know, I was, you know, I had bitterness working in me. And I had, you know, all the things that caused me to do what I do. But I'm through it now, and I'm delivered from that. And maybe it's that I should have it. So some little girl asks me later on, and I can tell her, and I can help her. Some die in, but some die in the bitterness of their soul. Some die with their breasts full of milk. They're able to feed. But he says here, because we want to look at this, his bones are moistened with marrow. Okay, what that means, okay, what marrow does is it waters bones to make them strong. Okay, so what are bones and marrow? It's found over in Hebrews 4. Allison and I had this discussion yesterday. I thought this was interesting. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. He's connecting soul and spirit with joints and marrow. Soul and spirit and joints and marrow. So as the, and joints, when you look up the word joints is where the bones connect. So the marrow waters the bones as the spirit waters the soul. And it's important that the spirit stay connected to God, because what happens with a broken spirit? It dries up the bones. So between the two scriptures, what we see here is an explanation of what he's talking about, that some die in the bitterness of the soul, that the spirit that we're connected to is intended to water the soul so that the soul will have strength. And if the soul doesn't have strength, it answers to the bones, it becomes broken, and a broken spirit dries up the bones. So how does the spirit get broken? Find the scripture answers itself all the time. If I could find it here. I've got it somewhere. Where did I put that? Broken spirit dries up the bones. There's a scripture. Let me see if I can find it here. We were in Job. It's in Psalms somewhere, and it says that sorrow will dry up the spirit. Sorrow will dry up the spirit. See if somebody can find that. I thought I had written it down. Proverbs 15. Okay, I got Proverbs 15 written down. Yeah. That may be it. Oh, there it is. Okay, you're right. Thank you. I had it written down on my page here. Now, remember what we're talking about is a body that's put together by the Spirit of God, taking us through fearful places and wonderful places. And in order for this to work, he has to bring experiences our way that are challenging our relationship to every member of the body, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12. We can't say, I don't have need of you, because God put that person in here. So now we have a joining that has to take place. And when there's a joining that has to take place, something has to be, as we found in, you know, marriage. Marriages only work if both parties are willing to give up their way. It's the only way it works. If you want to hold on to your way, you're going to have a hard marriage, because the other person is going to want to hold on to their way. So we're talking about getting put together. So there's so that the heart then has got to stay. You sang it in your song. I'm going to praise him in the good time, and I'm going to praise him in the bad time. That's an easy song to sing, not always an easy thing to do. Because David just did something to me that I don't like. And as much as, okay, God, I'm going to praise you, I'm still having a bit of a problem with David. So If I have a problem with David, who has the problem? Yeah, most of my perception. David. Have you ever had, I know Andrew probably's done this, you go into a counseling session, you go to some far off place, you're visiting somewhere, and they want to, you know, husband and wife wants to come and talk to you. And many times when they want to come and talk to you, they want to tell you that the problem is the other person and give you all the reasons why the problem is the other person. Well, if the problem is, if you didn't have a problem, then the other person's problem would not be you. You know, we read in Romans 8 a real interest, you know, a real great scripture. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. And God brings something our way to test that. This is not, you know, Hebrews 8, nothing can separate me from the love of God, is not a magnet on your refrigerator. That's Paul's testimony of himself. Went through trials with angels and principalities and powers and things present. And Paul went through all of that. And we're going through a lot of that. And what the design is to see is anything can separate you from the love of God. And I got to tell you, I've seen people that have been separated from the love of God because they got real bitter. Something happened, they got bitter, it's not working out that way. And the bitterness in some cases gets to be litigious. Going to take you to court. Now, we had that in our, you know, the bitterness gets so bad, you die in the bitterness of your soul. So God takes us through things to see if anything can separate from the love of God. Because nothing has got the ability to separate you from the love of God. The only thing that's got ability is your own heart. And if you take that position, nothing can separate me, then what you find yourself in is that whenever I run into a problem with one of the members of the body, I've got to be able to examine myself to see if there be any wicked way in me. Because I should not be responding. Okay, what is the answer to that? Prayer, right? Pray for each other. I have a teaching out of a Philemon that I give. and I find it's a really interesting scripture because what the book of Philemon is a teaching on how to deal with adverse with other brothers. And he says, he says to Philemon, now remember, Onesimus was a slave that worked for Philemon, and Onesimus went to live with Paul for a while. And he said, I thought you were working for Philemon. He said he was, but, and then he told him all of the stuff that, I'm sure he told him all the stuff that Philemon did to him, and the reason why he was there. And Paul starts off his epistle, I've heard of the love that you have for the church, dear brother. And I'm sure he heard a lot more than the love that he had for the church, but he wasn't paying attention to that. He was paying to that. And he says, and I'm praying for you. And I thought of times in my life, and there were some, back years, there were some times when I really got, how would I say, divided with brethren. Really divided. I mean, to the point where it was a consistent thing in my mind. You ever read that scripture, how many times should you forgive your brother? Seven times, right? 70 times seven. How can you do that? Can you forgive your brother 70 times seven? Yeah, you can, because where it takes place is in the mind. And I found myself, you know, you can get into such a battle with somebody else that person consumes all of your thinking. They did this, they did that. You become the judge, jury, and executioner. But it doesn't just stop there, because then 5 minutes later, you're back there thinking about it again. And 10 minutes later, and then 70 times, you're thinking about that in a day. So you could actually, it could take place in your mind. The captivity could be in the mind. So he says, I'm praying for you, brother. And this is, you know, this is where we find a merry heart. It was good like a medicine, and a merry heart, a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of heart is the spirit broken. And that's what it said, this broken spirit dries up the bones. So we have a good challenge this morning. Consider that everything that's taking place here and where we are, where it's taking place, has all been directed by the hand of God for the purpose of developing the life of Christ in us, as we heard this morning, so that something can be exported. And you're never going to export something that you don't have yourself. And so there's a continuation of God doing a work in us that of challenging us to love each other. Challenging us. And as he does that, the formation of Christ takes place. And I'll close with this in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 14, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he might grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, that to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's, you know, that is the purpose of God in everything that he's done in our lives up until now. And the continuation is the formation of Christ, that Christ may be seen in the earth. Amen.